Great having my high school chum drop by for a few moments. I don't know why his hair stays dark and mine turned white. I also need to tell you that he stole my girlfriend when I was in high school. It's appropriate that I speak on forgiveness today, I think. We're thinking about ministry essentials. Essentials, these beginning days on campus. Understand the things we're thinking about are not options or optionals, they are essentials. We must have the heart of a servant because humility is essential. We must have the mind of a visionary because faith in ministry is essential. We must have the discipline of durability because determination in ministry is essential. And today we must be willing to forgive others and seek the forgiveness of others because in ministry, forgiveness is essential. There aren't many things we have in common. In the body of Christ, we have differing gifts. We have different callings. We have different areas of interest and specialty. There are varieties of ministries, writes the Apostle Paul, and God is pleased in the differences. We have many things in the body of Christ that are not in common with one another. In life in general, there are not many things we have in common. We are of different levels of maturity, different ages. We come from vastly different backgrounds. We know many different people, and our spheres of influence and involvement have been differing from one another. However, with all of the differences, there is one thing every person in this room has in common. We all have someone we can blame for something. There isn't a person you could interview or talk to for 10 or 15 minutes and ask them the question who wouldn't have the same answer, the question being, who has taken advantage of you? Who has hurt you? Who has spoken against you? Who has offended you? Who has neglected, overlooked you? Even more specifically, who has abused you? Since the subject is ministry, and since the issue is forgiveness, it seems to me that an appropriate place to look at the outset of a message like this would be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32. I only want to read the verses to sort of set the tone for what I have to say of a much more specific nature. You and I will not be in God's work very long before we come across someone who hurts us. You who have been in ministry for some time, if you're not careful, you could list the people by name who have hurt you. Oswald Chambers, in one of his fine works, writes, "If you are devoted to the cause of humanity, you will soon be exhausted and have your heart broken by ingratitude. But if the mainspring of your service is love for Jesus, you can serve others although they treat you as a doormat. Never look for justice in this world, but never cease to give it. Perhaps the person you blame is in your family. Or perhaps it's the son-in-law or daughter-in-law who married one of your kids. Could be your parent. Could be a coach, a teacher, even a former pastor. Could be one of the siblings. in your family. Regardless, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice, and be kind to one another. I like the simplicity of that. My sister Lucy has a simple little interpretation, which is exactly what these verses are saying. Just be nice. Just be nice. Be nice to one another. Tender-hearted, and now the verse states, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. I have discovered quite candidly that the only way in the ministry these words can take place, the words of Oswald Chambers and the words of the apostle himself, in my own life, is through a commitment to forgive and to forgive quickly and to forgive completely. I care for every one of you. I care for your future ministries. And I can see in the future some of you being hurt deeply to the point of intense emotional pain. And if you drag the anchor of blame with you, it will greatly hinder what could otherwise be a successful ministry, a meaningful ministry. Now, what I have in mind today is not so much vertical forgiveness as horizontal. The vertical is taken care of. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When the penalty for sin was completely paid, God's righteous demands were satisfied. His wrath poured out on Christ at the cross. And at that moment, we were forgiven, past, present, future. Our sins are forgiven. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. And the first one he names in the 103rd Psalm, he forgives all your iniquities. Horatio Spafford, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. The vertical forgiveness taken care of. It's that part of the cross that's free and clear. You and I, as forgiven sinners, now can know the life of Christ lived out in a daily manner. But that which makes it the cross includes the horizontal beam. And almost without exception, when I see a symbol of the cross, I think of forgiveness. God's forgiving me and my need to forgive others or seek their forgiveness. With that in mind, go back to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I want to talk mainly about the horizontal part of this. Matthew 5, verses 23 and 24, describes in a nutshell the correct response and the procedure to follow when we are the offender. Before I'm through, I will address the other side of it when we are offended. First, when we have caused the hurt. Matthew 5, 23. Jesus teaching, if therefore you are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar. Go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, And then come and present your offering. It's the picture of a person in worship. And in those days, in Jesus' day, when one came to worship and to find forgiveness before God, he would bring an animal or a bird as an offering. And the offering would be sacrificed, and the blood, when poured out, would be seen by God, and accepting the blood as the offering, there would be cleansing, there would be forgiveness. In our day, there aren't the animal sacrifices. Now that Christ has been crucified for us, the offerings are now offerings of worship and confession and praise before our God. So it's a picture, if you will, of our coming in worship to God. And in prayer, we are offering up our confessions and our praises. Perhaps we're singing our songs to Him. And in the midst of the act of worship, we are seized with the thought that someone has something against us. It's happened to me a number of times, I confess to you. Sometime in my private times with the Lord, I will be in the midst of searching my own soul and pouring out my heart before Him, and there will come to my attention the realization that I have offended someone in my family, my wife, one of our grown children, a neighbor, someone on the staff, a friend I was with the night before or the previous week. It will flash across my mind and I'll realize the thing I said was hurting or the thing I did was painful. I offended my brother or my sister or my family member. Now, what do I do? Well, if I read the verses correctly, there are four words that I'm to follow. I'm to stop, I'm to go, I'm to reconcile, and then I'm to return. See how he puts it? You remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your offering. So the point is, you don't just continue on in your worship and go on as if that is a passing thought to be forgotten. You stop. You don't ignore the realization. You go, the next part of the verse says, you go your way, implied. You go to the one you've offended, and the verse continues, first be reconciled. That's the key. We're commanded to be reconciled. Abbott Smith states, it means to change enmity for friendship, bringing about mutual concession for mutual hostility. Gerhard Kittel adds, seeing to it that the angry brother renounce his enmity. So you go to the one who was offended and you talk it over. You discuss it. You say, I realized last night I spoke too hurriedly. Or, sweetheart, I realized that I was offensive and I embarrassed you in front of our friends. I realize now that I did that. I did that with one of our children a number of years ago. She had had a party. I came in. The party was lasting longer than I thought it should and would. And I took her aside, but I did it in front of some of her friends back on our little sun porch. And I embarrassingly sort of dressed her down for not ending the thing so we could get back to, you know, a little more of a sane situation at home. I could just see her face become dull. Tears ran down her face as I had unwisely and hurriedly embarrassed her in front of our daughter, in front of her friends who were there for the birthday party. My wife had a few thoughts to share with me that evening that I, in case I hadn't gotten the message, she assisted the Spirit of God in bringing it, and she should have. The reproof was needed. And before the night ran its course, I was in Carissa's room, and I said to her, sweetheart, I want you to know that I spoke too quickly, and I feel badly about it. I'm really sorry. She said, that's okay, Dad. You tend to do that a lot, though, Dad. She added that as well. And I needed to hear it, because I do. And before I left her room that evening, we had reconciled. The offense of my daughter was no longer there. Children are wonderfully forgiving if the parents will simply be honest enough to admit their own wrongs. I found the most forgiving people I've ever met are my four children. They've had to be, in my experience with him. So we reconcile. And then notice, you don't stay at it. You don't keep turning over. You don't keep wallowing in the wrong. It says, then, come and present your offering. Continue your worship. Continue your walk with him. Now, you say, wait a minute. Wait a minute. Why don't I just deal with it before the Lord? Why do I have to do something embarrassing like going and looking face to face and talking about it? That's a kind of a humbling thing for me to have to do. Well, let me give you an example. Let's say I'm backing my car out of the parking lot, and we're at church, and you're standing at the steps visiting with friends, and you hear a crunch, and I backed into your Mercedes. Let's just have a little fun while we're illustrating this. And you hear it, and you turn from your conversation, and you see me as I have backed into your car. And how would you feel if I just said to the Lord at that moment, Lord, I was so preoccupied and clumsy. Please give John the grace as he sees the extensive damage I've caused and provide his needs as he takes care of repairing his car. And I drive away and wave at you and say, God bless you, John. Isn't grace wonderful? And then I drive off. It doesn't work like that, does it? We need to talk about what I've done. Remember that little ditty we sang in Sunday school years ago? If I have wounded any soul today, if I have caused one foot to go astray, if I have walked in my own willful way, dear Lord, forgive. Sounds so pious, and I'm sure the one who wrote it meant well. That's terrible theology. That's not what Matthew 5 teaches. If I have wounded a soul, I need to talk to that soul. If I've run into your car, you and I need to talk about it face to face. I need to pay for the damages. If I've hurt your feelings, I owe you an apology. That's part of being nice. It's part of being kind. I don't care what my position is or what yours is. I don't care if I'm the husband or the wife, the dad or the child. I need to make that right. Stop, go, reconcile, and return. Now, let that linger in your mind. That's when we are the offender. How about when we are the offended? Sometimes that hurts even more. Matthew 18 begins with a question and ends with a rather lengthy answer Jesus gives. We're talking about forgiveness, and we're talking about ministry. We're not talking about hypothetical situations that probably will never happen. We're talking about things that you will discover will happen on a rather regular basis, because ministers talk a lot and do a lot. And we minister to people, not to paper. We're in touch with individuals. And in that relational kind of involvement in ministry, we bump up against people. And we hurt people. And they hurt us. So we're talking about essential ways to survive in ministry, keeping short accounts with other individuals. Now, Peter, verse 21, comes to Jesus and asks a question, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now, don't be critical of Peter. He's really being magnanimous. The the rabbis taught that you forgive three times. I don't know what you do on the fourth, maybe hit them in the mouth or something, but at least three times you forgive. Peter doubles it and adds one for good measure. Seven times? That how often I forgive? It's been gnawing on him. You wonder why. Wonder why Peter brought this up right now. Seven times? Now it's the answer that intrigues us. Jesus' answers are always intriguing. I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, we who believe in the literal interpretation of Scripture have to be careful at a place like this. Because he's not saying, would you believe 490 times, Peter? He's saying an infinite number of times. It's limitless. It's a limitless number because of vertical forgiveness. Verses 23 through 27, he describes it. In fact, he tells a story that all of us have loved. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him $10 million. Let's just put it in today's terms. And since the slave didn't have that much money to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." There's no way in the world I could come up with $10 million, but don't sell me into slavery. Don't lock me up. I'll do my best somehow to pay you back. And the lord of the slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. That's what happened when we were converted. Thank God. That's what happened. He didn't put us on probation. He didn't say, well, compared to the fellow or gal sitting next to you, you got a pretty bad record. He forgave you instantaneously and thoroughly. And he forgave me. That's the whole point Jesus is getting at in answering Peter. How many times? How many times has the Lord forgiven? An infinite number. But he doesn't stop. It's the last part that haunts me. Now, that same slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him, you know, a few bucks. And he seized him. And he began to choke him, saying, "You pay back what you owe me." Now, you're shocked to hear it, as I am shocked to tell it. I mean, that's why the story is so intriguing. This man who's just been forgiven an infinite amount of money now grabs hold of the robe of a buddy of his and slams his face up against his own and says, "You pay me what you owe me. Every dime of it." His fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, "Have patience with me and I will repay you. I realize I owe you and I just ask you to be paid." He was unwilling, however. He went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Summoning him, the lord said to him, "You wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt." That's the Lord speaking to the converted believer, the converted sinner. "I forgave you all of that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? Why should I forgive another person in this way? Because I have been forgiven an infinite amount of times. For an infinite number of sins, all of my life, I live because he forgives." That's one of the reasons I'm supposed to forgive a brother or a sister. I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? The story isn't over. It's this part that haunts me. His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers. Let it say what it says. He handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. The story is over, but Jesus' words haven't finished. Next verse. It's not a part of the parable. So, modifying verse 35, so implied, in the same way, shall my heavenly Father also do to you, Peter, Andrew, John? Shirley, Barb, Richard, Chuck, Arnold. So shall my heavenly Father do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Hold on now. It is extremely important that you grasp the seriousness of the warning. God allows those who refuse to forgive to be tortured. The root Greek term means to torment. It's a frightening thought. The same term is translated great pain in Matthew 8:6. In Luke 16, it defines the experience of the man in Hades who pleads for release from hell, and he says, I am in agony in this flame. Same word, rendered torturers. Ray Stedman, in a fine message on this subject, said, this is a marvelously expressive phrase to describe what happens when we do not forgive another. It is an accurate description of gnawing resentment and bitterness, the awful gall of hate or envy. It is a terrible feeling. We cannot get away from it. We feel strongly this separation from another. And every time we think of them, we feel within the acid of resentment eating away at our peace and calm. Boy. That is so well stated. I have known that acid. Richard Sumi, former chaplain of our seminary, used to refer to certain individuals in certain churches, and appropriately so, as savages. I have known savages in ministry. I have been hunted and haunted by individuals who wanted nothing more and to make life miserable for me. I have known it firsthand, and I have known it not infrequently. And you will too. David had his Saul and Shimei. Paul had his Alexander the coppersmith. Jesus not only had his Pharisees and scribes, but Judas, one in the camp. And I have had Judases in my camp. That's horrible. I am describing the hidden feelings of more ministers than you or I could believe who this day live with a pool of acid in their stomachs, unwilling to forgive. You enter your ministry, it won't be long before someone will make you the object of their ire. They will not agree with you. They will not forgive you. They will put your face on their dartboard. Perhaps it's happened already. You have a choice. You can allow the other person to have his way, and you can live under the horror of that, or you can regularly forgive, forgive. You try to confront, you try to make it right. I've tried all of those things, and some people, they will not make it right. The answer is to forgive them. Forgive them. Is there someone that you have hurt? Go. Someone on this campus? Some faculty member that can't get along with another faculty member, or some student that has it in for another student, or maybe another one of these faculty members, and you're living in the acid of resentment. It's eating your lunch. Go. Go. You have someone who has made life horrible for you, a parent who abused you, a former friend who broke a relationship and has taken advantage of you, an associate whom you trusted. Oh, you know, I understand that. Thank God they're in the minority, but they're there. Well, I'll forgive, but I won't let it go. I won't forget it. Amy Carmichael wrote, "If I say yes, I forgive, but I cannot forget, as though the God who twice a day washes all the sands on all the shores of all the world could not wash such memories from my mind, then I know nothing of Calvary love." I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I want you to take this closing 60 seconds very seriously. We're all on the same level, men and women. We're all on the same level. Depraved humanity, prone to wander, Lord, we feel it, prone to leave the God we love. Is there someone you need to make it right with? Go. Go. Seek their forgiveness. Do what is right. Be vulnerable. Is there someone who has made it miserable for you and maybe you can't even reach them? Let it go. Let it go. Give them to God. Lord, how deeply and significantly your word touches the nerves of where we live and how we live. We are all reduced to the same clod of dirt when we see the potential hate and envy within us, and when we acknowledge that we have nurtured it, and it has become a savage within our own breast. How easy to sing of this, how difficult to do it. Through your Spirit, enable us to carry out the assignment of forgiveness.